A lot of people think of religion, with its prayers, its churches, and its worship, as a kind of spiritual coffee break in the daily or weekly routine. I'd like to discuss with you in a few minutes whether religion is only a pause that refreshes, or whether Christ expects us to dig a little deeper.
Jesus, name of wondrous love, human name of God above, meaning only this briefly, helpless, O our God, to thee.
These worship programs are transcribed by the Protestant Radio Center in Atlanta, and this week present his speaker, Dr. Edmund A. Stimley of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, who speaks on the subject, God of the Mountain and the Plain.
'Tis good, Lord, to be here. Thy glory fills the night. Thy face and garments like the sun shine with the borrowed light. 'Tis good, Lord, to be here. Thy beauty to behold, where Moses and Elijah stand, thy messengers of old. Fulfiller of the past, promise of things to be,
come, let us worship the Lord.
For He is our Maker. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Here is the story of the transfiguration of our Lord as it is found in the 17th chapter of St. Matthew. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead.
O Jesus, Lord of heavenly grace, thou brightness of thy Father's face, thou fountain of eternal light, whose beams disperse the shades of night. May he our actions deign to bless, and loose the bonds of wickedness. From sudden falls our feet defend, and guide us safely to the end. Amen.
Although this is a religious program to which you're listening now, a flick of the dial and you can turn off religion and turn on news or drama or music or whatever. Here at your fingertip is the problem, the relation of religion to life. A lot of people here in America, over half of them I'm told, never do turn on religion. Largely, I suppose, because religion, with its talk of God and Christ and the Bible, sounds as if it were simply out of this world, having very little, if anything, to do with the real world, where men live and work and play. And the rest of the people in America who do turn on religion occasionally, or even regularly, are tempted to think of their religion as but one part of life, another world in which they can escape from this world's problems and perplexities. Now, if this is true in your own experience, that religion is divorced from life or life from religion, then let me say this right at the start. It's our doing, not God's. For God has been at great pains to point out in no uncertain terms that religion and life are not two worlds, but one. And it's men like you and me who misunderstand and try to keep the two separate. And never does this come out more clearly than in the story of Christ's transfiguration on the mountaintop and its sequel on the plain below. Actually, you heard only half the story of the transfiguration a few minutes ago, how our Lord took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him, and there, carried away by the glory of it, Peter lost sight of everything but trying to make the ecstatic vision linger. Lord, he said, it is good for us to be here. Let's stay. Let's make 3 tabernacles, as if the persons in the vision might be persuaded to take up a kind of permanent residence there, and Peter could bask in the glory of it for the rest of his days. Now that's religion, divorced from life. But that's only half the story. The other half follows down on the plain below. There at the foot of the mountain, a distracted father had brought his epileptic boy to Jesus for help. And not finding Jesus, he turned to the other disciples, but they could do nothing for the boy. Meanwhile, a crowd gathered and jeered and taunted the disciples with their failure. At that moment, the father caught sight of Jesus coming down from the mountain, rushed up to him, told him what had happened, and summed up the whole hopeless situation. I asked your disciples to help, but they were not able. Now that's life, divorced from religion. Raphael, in his famous painting of the Transfiguration, provides the best possible commentary on it. He includes both scenes in his canvas, the glory of the mountaintop and the misery on the plain below. And there you have it, religion and life, and what happens when you divorce the two. So let's look first now at what happens when religion is divorced from life. Certainly Peter's blindness to human need, the while he basked in the glory of his religious experience on the mountain, is the same blindness which thinks of religion as little more than an escape from the harsh and tough realities of life. There's a danger of it. There's a danger of it every time we go to church. There's a danger of it every time we pray. There's a danger of it right now, even during this broadcast. What with the music, the choir, and the liturgy, the reading from the Bible and the prayers, all very carefully planned to suggest another world and to crowd out the bustle and tensions of day-to-day affairs. And the danger is that it may do it all too effectively. Jesus, of course, sought out such moments of prayer and inspiration. He went off into a mountain top to hear the voice of God. But he never allowed himself to think for a moment that this was the whole of it. A religion that is all high moments of inspiration and personal prayer is a luxury which Jesus simply could not afford, any more than he could afford the peace of mind, which some people seem to think is the primary purpose of religion. And frankly, I don't find much peace of mind in our Lord when he goes off alone to struggle for days on end with the tempter in the wilderness, or when, in an agony the night before he died, his sweat was as drops of blood on his face. Oh, to be sure, there's a deep-seated peace of mind, a peace of soul, which may well result for the man who comes to trust God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. But to offer religion or to seek after it for the good that it's going to do me and my personality, enabling me, no doubt, to win more friends and influence more people and get more sleep at night, that's little short of vicious. God will not be used. He's not up for sale on a drug counter, along with a lot of popular remedies for headaches, split personalities, insomnia, or frazzled nerves. God offers you no escape from the world and its problems. He offers you himself. And in so doing, he offers you a way of life, not an escape from life. And if you accept him on his terms, not yours, then quite possibly you may very well find a certain peace of mind along the way. But it's not the soft, cushioned way of life you may have been led to expect. It's the way of our Lord. There's misery along the way and perplexity. An epileptic boy and impotent, frustrated disciples. And at the end, an angry mob and a cross with the prayer, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." Oh, there's joy, too, right at the heart of it. And a resurrection. I wouldn't paint it all black for you even if I could, but my point is simply this. For Jesus, religion was never an escape from life. It was a way through, not a way around, the days which come marching so steadily toward us. And that's why he ignored Peter's blindness, quietly took him by the hand, and led him down from the glory of the mountaintop to the plain of ordinary human life and its problems. I don't care how often you and I go to church, how often we say our prayers. Religion is not religion until it takes us by the hand and leads us down to meet all that life can throw at us. The religion of Jesus Christ is never divorced from life. But now let's go on and see what happens when life is divorced from religion. And there on the plain is the other side of the coin. The misery to which Peter was blind and which the disciples down below were helpless to help. For them, you see, God was far away on a mountaintop, and the glory of it simply did not reach down to the plane of ordinary human life with all its problems and perplexities. And when the distracted father turned to the disciples for help, they were not able. Does this not throw light on our situation, too? Shortly, this broadcast service will be over, and you'll turn from this program, perhaps, to another program. Or you'll take up the newspaper to see what Eisenhower did yesterday, or to see what the Russians are up to now, or what the local stores may be offering in the way of bargains tomorrow. All the concerns and problems and interests of life in the world. And the danger is that anything which may have happened here, in these moments of prayer and meditation, will have little or no relationship to what you see going on out there in the world. Because so far as the very real and tough problems of life are concerned, it's all too easy for us to assume that religion is too otherworldly to offer any real practical clues to their solution. We've got the Russians on our hands for one thing, and so we go about building A-bombs and H-bombs, and then let it be broadcast that they better mind their manners or else. Now I know, and you know, that we have to do everything in our power to defend ourselves against communist aggression, both at home and abroad. And yet, merely throwing up the best possible defense does not provide any fundamental or lasting solution to the problem of the communist threat. As our president pointed out in his inaugural address 2 years ago, the only lasting solution lies in the hearts of Americans. It's a religious problem. So too with the problem of juvenile delinquency, which has broken out like a rash across the country, and which has badgered my own hometown in recent months with teenagers rioting on streetcars and even organizing gang warfare. Now, we can defend ourselves against this through concerted action by the police and the courts and the schools. But at bottom, it's a religious problem. The lasting solution to it depends on what is going on in the hearts of parents and their children. You see, if we merely try to defend ourselves against the tough problems of our world, we don't solve them. And we're no better off than the disciples down there on the plain, wringing their hands, helpless to help. Here then are two worlds: the glory of the mountaintop, religion, and the misery on the plain, life. And you see, it is only Christ who brings the two together. He brings Peter down from the glory of the religious experience on the mountain and opens his eyes to human need. And on the plain below, he restores to the impotent disciples the vision of the glory of God right in the midst of human pain and perplexity. If you, now, are one of those who are impatient with religion and religious people, I want to say this. It's our fault, not God's, if religion and life seem to you to be worlds apart. As for those of us who profess to be religious, I offer no excuses. All I can do is to remind you, and even more forcibly to remind myself, that the God we see in Jesus Christ is the God of the mountain and the plain, a God who is not through until he has tasted the full misery of human need and suffering on a cross, a God who insists that religion is life. This is the God we worship, the God we serve. You and I may misunderstand him and distort him, but if we have the courage to face him squarely, there is no question where he stands. He offers you the inspiration of his presence here, now. But then immediately he leads you out into that other world to open your eyes to life's misery and perplexity and empowers you to lay what healing you may have in your hands upon it. If you have found him here at all, it is certain he will not leave you here, but will lead you out to face life and its problems squarely. And if you do not meet him out there, on the plane of ordinary human life and perplexity, you will assuredly not find him here. There is the story of a monk who was afraid to leave his prayers for fear he would miss the presence of Christ. But the monk could not deny the claims of the hungry, to whom at that same hour he was accustomed to give bread. So the monk took the risk, left his prayers, went out and fed the hungry, and then returned to his cell, only to find Christ waiting there for him, and to hear Christ say, "If you had stayed here at your prayers, I must have fled." A flick of the dial on your radio now, and you can turn off religion, but you can't turn off God, because he's there, waiting for you now, wherever you turn, in every problem, every concern of your life.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands.
come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, who didst hallow the workshop at Nazareth by thy labor, and didst choose for thy disciples men of the fields and of the sea and of the counting house, grant to all who maintain the fabric of the world by their labor both integrity in their work and charity towards one another, that our common life may do honor to thy name.
Amen.
Let us pray for brotherhood among the nations of the world. O God, who hast made man in thine own likeness, and who dost love all whom thou hast made, teach us the unity of thy family and the breadth of thy love. By the example of thy Son, enable us, while loving and serving our own, to enter into the fellowship of the whole human family, and forbid that from pride of race or hardness of heart we should despise any for whom he died, or injure any in whom he lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Christ, whose glory fills the skies, the
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
We have presented Dr. Edmund A. Stimley of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. His subject, God of the Mountain and the Plain.
Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Curb those who faint by craft or sword. Would wrest the kingdom from thy Son.
Music is by a choir of the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, directed by the Reverend Charles R. Anders, Minister of Music. The Protestant Hour, transcribed in the studios of the Protestant Radio Center in Atlanta, is produced by your announcer, Ward Adams.